with some familiar verses that we'll be reading today. Matthew 14, verse 15. Matthew 14, verse number 15. All right, you got that? Matthew 14, verse 15 through 21. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." Verse 19, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Look at verse 20. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. Verse 21 sums it up. And they that had eaten, don't miss it, were about 5,000 men beside the women and the children. Bible scholars tell us, Bible authorities that give us some insight. They say that approximately 5,000 men with 5,000 women plus the children, there could have been 15,000 to 20,000 people there that day that God fed with 5 loaves. And 2 fishes. So here in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a very familiar story to us as Southern Baptists. We have the miracle of the feeding of what we call the 5,000. So this morning, I want to use this verse and then kind of use it as a springboard to where I really want to go as we think about Is it faith, the In God I Trust faith of a man by the name of Peter. And I want us to think about doing impossible things. Because when we read this verse, there's no way that we can comprehend it, no way we can get our arms around it, no way that we can even try to explain how God can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a boy's sack lunch, and feed 5,000 men, not counting how many men or women were there, as well as their children. It's just impossible. But God says it happened. His word says it happened. We believe it happened because God's word says it happened. He did something that was impossible. And there's a difference between doing great things for God and impossible things for God. Webster defines great beyond what is ordinary. Those who have obtained outstanding successes, fame, or distinction. That's what Webster says great is. Impossible, on the other hand, is something that's not possible. It's something not capable of being done. But when God gets involved, when God shows up, when we tap into God's faith, when we simply extend our faith, our mustard seed of faith, our measure of faith, and then we tap into His faith, then not only are great things taking place, but many, many times in our study so far, we've seen the impossible take place. And that's exactly what we see happening here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 14. In Mark chapter 10, it says that for with God, all things are possible. He says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So I just want to focus on that you and I can do impossible things, not by ourselves, but we can do it with God. Now, none of us need God to do great things. Wall Street Journal, Nation's Business, U.S. News and World Report, are filled with story after story of people from all walks of life who do great things. people that we could name the who's who list do great things that know nothing of our God. So people like you and I can do great things without God, but nobody can do impossible things without God. Bill Gates has done some great things. Cult leaders do great things. Elon Musk does great things. And no doubt to do great things, you have to have certain qualities. You have to have some talent, possibly, some due diligence for sure. Discipline, no doubt. No doubt you probably need some life application to do great things. And so you really don't need God to do great things. But you do need God to do that which is impossible. See, God never calls His children to do just great things. God calls us to do things that are sometimes impossible. We can't see it. We don't know how we're going to get there. We don't know how it's going to be worked out. We can't see the end of the tunnel. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But that's what we do. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is just trusting that God's going to work it out because God said He would. Because God says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Then the other side of that verse is His part, and He shall direct thy path. That's when the impossible becomes possible. You think about David killing a giant. On the surface, it's impossible. On the surface, there's no way. The odds are totally in the favor of the giant Goliath. We get it. We've read the story. We know it. There's no way skinny, scrawny, little old David can beat this brutish bull horde, this guy that's a blowhard talking about how he's going to gonna feed him to the fowls in the air. And he does it. He does it not with a weapon, but with a sling, not with a bullet, but with a smooth stone. And it hit, and this guy's full. This giant's not only big and brutal, but he also is covered with armor. And the area that wasn't covered is the area that stone from a sling, from a yew, hit him between the eyes, and it killed him. That is when God showed up, and that's when God took command, and that's when God did what only God could do. He can do something that's not normal, do something that's not average, do something that's not extraordinary, but do something that was impossible, but He did it. We have story after story just like that. That's what God wants from some of us. He wants us to simply step out and do the impossible. So I want us to think about that this morning. I read about a man who said, I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to give God, don't miss it, 90% of all I make. Not just the 10% that He asks for, that He commands, but I'm going to turn it around. If God asks for 10% and I get to keep 90, what would God do if I gave 90 and I kept 10? And so this man said, I'm going to do the impossible. His wife said, are you nuts? We're having a hard time now. We're having a struggle now. He said, no, I'm going to put God to the test. And this man stuck to his convictions. He started a business in his garage. And man, did God ever bless him. I mean, blessings galore, abundant blessings. It wasn't long until he was providing a very good living for him and his family. It wasn't long until he was supporting full-time 336 missionaries, full-time support, with the 10% that he simply got to keep, giving God 90%. I'm simply saying he did the impossible because he simply trusted a God that only does the impossible, where only God gets the credit. Now here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, we see where Jesus feeds 5,000 men, the Bible says. Not counting, it says, I love the details, not counting the women and the children that were gathered. But that's not all. It says He fed them full. They were filled. So you got 15 to 20,000 individuals eating. They're eating until they can't eat no more. They're filled. And then the Bible says they take up the leftovers and had fragments. They had 12 baskets left over. Now, this is nothing more than a miraculous miracle at the hands of Jesus allowing his disciples to participate by handing out to the crowd, to the multitudes. It was something that couldn't be explained. It was something that couldn't be told how it worked. It just simply was God did it, and that's how we did it. That's how we got it done. This miraculous story is found in all four Gospels. And it's a beautiful picture of just another day in the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had been teaching. He had been preaching. He had been healing the crowds. And the crowds grew. And they grew. And they followed Jesus. And they followed the disciples in the previous part of this story. And the crowds felt the caring of the Lord Jesus and his deep. They felt his convictions and his compassion. They simply heard him teaching, and it was like no other man taught. It was like no other man spoke. It was like no other man preached. And they saw a man that was full of convictions and compassion and care, and the crowds followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came to the end of that day, verse 15. And the people had been hearing and standing and listening to the teaching and preaching of Jesus, and they're tired. They're worn out. They're spent for the day. They're even hungry. And Jesus does what only he can do. He does what only he does best. He simply did that which was impossible. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, Brother Don, it's one thing for Jesus to do impossible things. It's another thing for we as humans, we as mankind, we as people to do impossible things. But can I just remind you, if you or I are ever going to do that which is impossible, it's not me, nor is it you, that's going to get it done. It is God who will allow you and allow me to do that which never can be explained, never can be figured out, never can be duplicated. It would be God that would simply get the credit for something that we had a part in that would be called impossible. Now here in chapter 14, the Gospel of Matthew, we're introduced to a man by the name of Peter who did exactly what I'm talking about. He did something that was not possible with man, but it became possible with God. Now remember that the definition of impossible, something not possible. The definition is something that's not capable of being done. So what did Peter do? Look with me in verse 29. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 29. And he said, come, Jesus speaking to Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on the water. Now let me just ask you, I want to see your hands, okay? How many believe that walking on water is impossible? Let me see your hands. Now every hand should go up. As a matter of fact, if your hand didn't go up, I would say you have a crack at it tonight, okay? You just go try to walk on some water. I would also suggest as your pastor that you do that in shallow water. I would just be telling you that. Because we know it's impossible. We know walking on water is something that you can't do. That I can't do. As a matter of fact, as far as we know, only two people have ever walked on water. One was the Lord Jesus Christ who created water. He's the creator of water, so he can do what he wants because it obeys him. He don't obey it. And Peter walked on the water. He did exactly what we're talking about this morning. He did something that is not possible, but he did it because Jesus was there and he did the impossible. Now, Jesus had just fed more than 5,000 men. Now count the women and the children. In verse 22 and verse 23, Jesus puts these disciples on a ship. After that, he tells them to meet him on the other side of the shore. Now, Bible scholars tell us that from point A to point B, where after he fed the 5,000, he said, I'll meet you on the shore, on the other side of the shore. Bible scholars said that it's between 5 and 7 miles of water between point A and point B. And so the disciples, for the most part, they're sea experts. They're fishermen. They've been in boats. They've been in ships. They've been on the water. They understand it. They know it. It's like they know it like their back of their hands. And so Jesus puts them on there after doing this great miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus, and he sends them to the other side. He will meet them there. And so it's nothing for them to get on the ship. It's nothing for them to go across five miles to the other side. It's nothing for them to follow the instructions. They fished for a living. They understood. They were experts on water. But notice that as they left, verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It means it was the ship was uncontrollable. I want to paint the picture so you really know. When Peter walked on the water, it was more than just stepping out. I mean, think about the surroundings of what's being described here before he did what he did. So these disciples are in a ship in the middle of the sea, going to the other side, and the waves, according to the Bible, are uncontrollable. The wind was contrary. It means that the wind was blowing, according to Bible scholars, in the opposite of norm, the opposite of what nature would have the wind blow. So the ship is swaying. Can you feel it? The ship is swaying. It's jerking. It's heaving. It's buckling. Moving in all directions. These are experts, and they come up on a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and they can't control the ship. The Bible says in verse 25, they're in the fourth watch of the night. What that means, Bible understanding, is it's somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. It's dark. It's stormy. It's windy. I mean, the ship is out of control. Now, I want you to get the picture. These disciples are fighting for their very lives. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. They're scared. They're terrified. They're fearful. But I'm going to tell you, they are in the perfect will of God. Don't miss it. Jesus put them on the ship. Jesus said, I'll meet you on the other side. And in the meantime, going 5 to 7 miles from point A to point B, a storm comes up like no tomorrow. And they are like fighting for their lives. They're fearful. They're frightened. They're scared. And lo and behold, all along, they're in the perfect will of God. The storms of life come to one and all. If you're in a storm right now, hey, don't think you're out of the will of God. You might be in the slap dab middle of God's will, and God's putting you through some kind of storm so that he can get glory out of it, and he can show you that he's in full control. If things aren't going too well, they're not hunky-dory, they're not smooth, they're not going well. Then notice what happens next. After the storms of life come, the Bible says that Jesus shows up. He comes to rescue them in verse 25. Here comes the creator of water. Here comes the creator. Here comes the wave walker, Jesus himself. In verse 26, these disciples see Jesus, but they don't recognize him. They're troubled. They've about lost it. They cried out for fear. In verse 27, Jesus says, cheer up. I mean, think about it. They're scared for their life. They're screaming like girls. They're shrieking like they want to give up. And Jesus shows up, who they don't recognize. And he says, cheer up. Be not afraid. It's okay. I'm in control. The impossible. During that, that's what happened. Three things real quick. The steps of doing the impossible. The steps of doing something that only God gets credit for. The steps that only God would get the credit, not you or me. Here, how can we do the impossible? By engine faith, by in God I trust faith, by putting our faith. And God, number one, first, you must ask for that which is impossible. Have you ever asked for God to do something that's never been done? Have you ever asked for God to do something that's never been heard of? Have you ever asked for God to use you to do something that's impossible? Jeremiah 33, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You got to ask. If you and I want to do the impossible, first we just have to ask. He says ask. He says in Scripture, you have not because you ask not. You want to do something impossible. You want to do something that only God gets the credit for, that people, you can't explain it or figure it out. Hey, or give them the blueprint for. Hey, you've got to ask, it says here. We can tap into God's power as Christians. In verse 28, Peter gets specific. In verse 28, right in the middle of this storm, he asked to do something that he had never done. He asked to do something that had never been done. He asked to do something that was impossible. Lord, he says, if it be thou, bid me. It means allow me. If it be thou, allow me. Let me come unto thee on the water. He's asking for something that has never been asked for. He's asking for something that's never been done. He's asking for something that you and I know and he knew was impossible. Time out real quick. Just want to remind you, there's a raging storm going on. And my second grade Sunday school teacher, Miss Tuck, she lied to me. Because she used flannel graph. Remember flannel graph? Oh, she was teaching on this story. And she had the flannel graph there. And she was putting up the water. And the water was glass calm, just like that. It was such a beautiful thing. And there was no storm, no clouds, no wind, no tossing around, no contrary, nothing, no boisterous wind. No, it's just so Peter, and he just steps out on like glass water, and he just like walked to Jesus. Miss Tuck, she misled me. Miss Tuck didn't teach me right. Scripture says, I want you to know the story. The story says, man, it's boisterous winds. It says that nature went against nature. It was contrary. Hey, it was shook up. Hey, these expert seamen were scared, crying like girls, screaming like girls. They were like scared out of their wits. Hey, and lo and behold, Jesus, they saw Jesus, didn't recognize him. And when he did, he said, Lord, if it be you, hey, allow me, bid me to come to you. Right in the middle of the storm, it just adds to the story. As a matter of fact, verse 30, it says, the wind was boisterous and he was afraid when he said it. I'm sure the other disciples are thinking, like, when he asked to go out there during that time, and especially when the water wasn't calm and glass-like, Peter, they probably thought, that Peter has lost his mind. Man, he's gone crazy on us. He's gone overboard. Man, you can't do that, Peter. It's impossible. I want to share a story with you that it's impossible. I've heard this story secondhand about an amazing request just like Peter's that seemed impossible. A black evangelist asked God, don't miss it, to allow him to lead one person to the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation every day for a year. It was 2 a.m. in the morning. This evangelist was traveling from his last meeting to a new meeting. He pulled over at a roadside gas mart. By the way, those roadside gas marts, they have the best food. That's unhealthy, but it's really good. I traveled for a living for a while. I loved them. But the black evangelist, 2 o'clock in the morning, he stops at a gas mart. He goes in to pay for his gas. He looks at the lady in the register and he says, lady, he says, you don't know, but you and I have an appointment that you might not know about. He said, lady, God has sent me here. And I'm here to talk to eyeball, man to woman, about your soul. He said, I've got one question for you, lady. He said, I've got one question. If this was your last night on earth, would you be in eternity tomorrow in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? That lady reached under her counter. He didn't know what she's reaching for. And she pulled out a Bible and she says, "Hallelujah, glory to God. I've had this job for 11 years and you are the first one that's ever witnessed to me. I'm a blood-bought, blood-bored. I'm going to heaven when I die. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for witnessing to me." Now remember, his prayer is not to find people that have been saved. His prayer is to find someone that hadn't been saved. He asked for the impossible. Lo and behold, 2 o'clock in the morning, side road gas marked, black evangelist. A lady was standing in line behind him as he's going to pay for his gas while he was saying that to the lady working the cash register. She had a gallon of milk in her hand. She said, "Excuse me, sir." She began to cry. She said she might be sure she's going to heaven when she dies, but I'm not. Could you talk to me about it, sir? I'm in trouble. I couldn't sleep and I got up and come to get some milk. And maybe the appointment that God had with you and her was really with me and you." And the black evangelist, 2 o'clock in the morning, leaving his last revival going to another one, stopped to buy gas, presented the gospel. They got on their knees. They did business with God right there in that gas mart. Doing what most people would say was impossible. And the black evangelist said that after that first year of winning someone to the Lord every single day for 365 years, he said, "Could I do it the next year? And could I do it the next year?" For 7 years, God answered his prayer, allowing him to do not that which is normal, not that which is ordinary, not that which is extraordinary, but doing what we would all say would be impossible. 7 years first. You want to do the impossible? Do what Peter did. And you got to ask. You've got to ask for that which is impossible. James says, "You have not because you ask not." Peter asked in the midst of the storm, and the Bible says he walked the waters. Number two, secondly, get your eyes off the conditions. In verse 29, Jesus said to come, and Peter did the impossible and walked on the water. He became a water walker, the only human to ever do it, to go to Jesus. The Sea of Galilee, I've had the privilege of being in the Sea of Galilee. I've been the privilege of being on a boat across the Sea of Galilee. I've had the privilege of eating fish out of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a very interesting body of water. It's where Israel gets their water. It's 13 miles long, 7 miles wide, 150 feet deep. Due to a cutout in the mountains behind the Sea of Galilee that surround the sea, violent winds funnel through the east. And when that happens occasionally, and really on a regular basis, then all of a sudden, all Hades breaks loose on the Sea of Galilee and a storm comes up like is described here in Matthew. So we see that he's in the middle of these conditions. He's in the middle of this. These winds and these waves and nature and violent thunderings and no doubt lightnings and contrary uncontrollable waves in a ship from 3 to 6 in the morning. The conditions wasn't right. But you got to ask. And I don't know if it's harder asking or if it's harder to get your eyes off surrounding conditions, surrounding issues, surrounding circumstances. Peter did the impossible despite the conditions. Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. As I grew up, was one of the premier churches in the whole nation, baptizing 1,000 converts every year for 40 years. Wow. David Bowler was the pastor. He was preaching on a Wednesday night at the Great Highland Park Baptist Church. On a Wednesday night, he gave an altar call in that great church, and a young college student, strikingly beautiful young lady, very petite, came asking, meeting her pastor at the altar and grabbing his hand and asking the pastor this, don't miss it. Pastor, Brother Bowler, I've surrendered my life to being a missionary. Pastor says, that's wonderful. He says, where do you feel like God's calling you to? What mission? Oh, he's calling me to the headhunters of Malaysia. She continued. She said, Pastor, all the missionaries had pulled out of Malaysia 10 years ago because the locals there practiced cannibalism. And the missionaries were being eaten. On top of that, the oil companies moved out about 8 years ago because they too were being hunted by the headhunters of Malaysia, and they were being eaten, so they pulled out, and the missionaries pulled out, and Pastor, God's called me there, and it's wide open. Pastor Bowler, who's a Green Beret, man's man, special forces, black belt, advised her not to go. He said, that's too dangerous. Before long, as they're having this conversation at the Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee, pastor and the missionary, young missionette, her parents joined them, walked up and joined them. Her parents came forward and they were crying and they said, Pastor, please do what you can, talk some sense into our daughter. It's not safe. We're glad God called her to be a missionary. We're glad that she surrenders her life to be a missionary. But Pastor, you and I know it's not safe for her to go. They said, Pastor, the conditions aren't right. The area is too dangerous in Malaysia. They said, it's an impossible situation. This beautiful, recent college graduate said to her pastor, with her new parents standing there in the huddle, she said, they need Christ. And God's called me. Everyone tells me that it's probably a suicide mission. But God said, go. He never said I had to come back. The pastor looked at her and said, I hate to tell you this, but you're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You're not tough enough. You're nothing enough. You can't go. The day came when she went. The only way she could go was a helicopter went over the land and dropped down her two duffel bags, and she rappelled down a 150-foot rope. They said, we'll be back in 60 days. If you're here, we'll pick you up. 2 months later, helicopter comes back to Malaysia. And there she was, with 50 converts, cheering. What nobody knew, you ready? What nobody knew is that the headhunter tribes only practice cannibalism on males, not females. This very tribe of Malaysia had a legend that one day God was going to send a female goddess who would come out of the heavens on a rope. And when she landed, they began to bow down, saying, you're our God. We've heard about you. We've been waiting for you. She straightened about and said, I'm not God, but I'll tell you, God sent me. Here's the message God told me to tell you. The conditions was not right for Peter, for this missionary, and maybe someone I'm talking to this morning. The conditions aren't just right. They're not perfect. They're not hunky-dory. No, there's no way. If you're going to do the impossible, you got to ask. If you're going to do the impossible, you have to get your eyes off the conditions. Thirdly, if you're going to do the impossible, you must take the step and get out of the boat. Look at verse 29. We're closing. And he said, come. It's Jesus speaking to Peter. Peter came down out of the ship. He did the impossible. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter became a water walker. Peter accomplished the impossible. Peter stepped out on faith in God. I trust in that one. Peter is a great example. Now, most folks spend their entire lives in the safety of the boat, dreaming, wishing, hoping, praying, but they stay in the boat. Peter stepped out. Conditions wasn't right. He already asked the Lord. He stepped out of the boat. Most would pray, Lord, just come a little closer. Most would say, I'm going to try this, but I'm going to have a plan B. Most would say, I don't know about that, but can you give me another option? I need a safety net. Let me encourage you. If you something you want to do, something God put in your heart, something you think that I can't even ask that, that's too far out. God would never understand because it's never been done. If there's something God's asked you to do, He's put on your heart, it's been on your heart for years, you just never did it. Hey, you got to take this step and get out of the boat. God wants you to win. God wants me to win. God wants you the best for you. God wants the best for me. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be able to do something and the only way you can explain it is God. That's who did it. We live in a day in 2022. Society tells us all around us, we hear it all the time. A lasting marriage, impossible. Raising godly family, impossible. Having a healthy, thriving church, that's impossible. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You gotta ask. Get your eyes off the conditions. You gotta step out of the boat. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Is it faith? In God I trust. In God I trust is the secret sauce. You want to do something possible? Only way you can do it is with God. Peter didn't get the train. Only God did. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for Peter. So many people talk about how he didn't walk on the water alone, but he walked longer than they did. We did. Everybody did. Lord, help us to learn through personal application about keeping our eyes on Jesus, trusting you and you alone. Lord, having faith, something that there's no evidence there, like Hebrews tells us, and put you to the test. Lord, maybe you're speaking to somebody today. You just want to do more than great things. You want to do impossible things. Father, we ask you. We ask you to show us. We ask that, Lord, to be your will that we would observe. Not only would we not give that person credit, but we give you credit. The one who deserves the praise. We love you. Speak the words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We're going to lead us to the invitation to sing along with you, if we can help you come today. Anybody? Today's your chance. Today's your day.
Savior, here I am, from another
character. Keep that eyes off the storm. Keep them eyes on the road. Step down the boat. Keep them eyes with the apostle.
Let me ask that from you.
Every single day for 7 years. What? I'm going to do. It's only possible with the way and not with God. Missionary goes to the Malaysia hammer. Everybody pulled out the hammer bullets. And lo and behold, God was there before her and protected her because she had a beautiful life. She didn't look at the condition. She just followed
her. Savior, Savior.
Well, thank you so much.